Well, as you can see, we're still studying in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we've been studying. We started the study that we're going to be concluding this morning. We started it last Sunday. We've been not only looking at the book of Ephesians with the idea or with the title of living under the dome. The reason I use that title is that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is that capstone in this dome of this building that's called the body of Jesus Christ, this building that's called the house of God. The book of Ephesians is absolutely a book that is all about what it means to be a New Testament church. And then now in the second half of the book of Ephesians, where we're studying now, it's how that we're to be the church. It's the things that we're to do. It's how that we're to walk. And particularly here in chapter 5, as we've been looking at this walk, we've entitled it Living the Light Life. Living as children of light in the house of God. And so that's what we've been looking at thus far. By the way, you can go back and catch up if you need to go back and catch up. The church has a website. I know this is coming as a surprise to some of you. You can go to our website. All of the messages on the book of Ephesians can be found there at antiochonline.org. Antiochonline.org. If you need to go back and catch up, you may do so. Well, the fact of the matter is, we can be filled with a lot of things. And I'm not talking liquid here. We can be filled with a lot of things. For instance, we can be filled with anger. We can be filled with wrath. We can be filled with sorrow and grief. We can be filled with joy and contentment. We can be filled with satisfaction. And the list goes on and on of all of the things that people say, I'm filled with. There's no end to those things in that listing. The thing that I want us to remember, the thing I want to remind you of is this. We must understand that what fills us is what controls us. Amen. What fills us is what controls us. If we're filled with anger, we're going to be controlled by anger. If we're filled with grief, we're going to be controlled with grief. If we're filled with joy, we're going to be controlled by joy. What fills us is what controls us. You see, these things have an influence upon us, don't they? There are many things that seek to influence the child of God. And all of these things with which we can be filled are things which will influence us if we allow it. And so we as children of God, we've got to be on guard constantly to on what kind of influence we allow in us if we're going to be truly living the light life. We looked last Sunday at verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We noticed this verse of Scripture last time. The heart, in my mind, the heart of living the light life is being filled with the Spirit. Amen. Not filled with the Spirit like we think of being filled with a glass of water. Although that word that's translated filled could be used to indicate that idea. But I think the better illustration of that is filled with the Spirit like the sails of a ship are filled with the wind. And that carries that ship along. That's the kind of influence that the Apostle Paul, I think, is trying to communicate to us when he says that we need to be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to fill the sails and carry us along. We further looked last time at a parallel verse of Scripture to try to determine what this filling of the Spirit means, what this filling of the Spirit is all about. And that parallel Scripture is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then, as we looked at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, It was a parallel because it was talking about the same kinds of things that the Apostle Paul writes about here in Ephesians chapter 5. And so I'm convinced that what we mean by, or what the Apostle Paul means by saying we must be filled with the Spirit, and by the way, it is a continuous idea of a command. The idea from the Koine text, it's a present tense, be continually filled with the Spirit. This is something that's to be done all the time. And the way that we do that, somebody says, I want to be filled with the Spirit continually. I want to have the Spirit of God continually carrying me along through life. And great, that's fantastic. Understand that's different from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens at the point of salvation. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a different thing altogether. And as we compared Colossians chapter 3:16 with Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, the conclusion I've come to is this. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, then we're going to have to be filled with the Word. Amen. It's just that simple. To be Spirit-filled means to be Scripture-filled. If you want the control of the Holy Spirit, if you want the influence of the Holy Spirit on your life continually, then you need to have the control and the influence of the Word of God upon your life continually. Those two statements are synonymous. The way to have the Holy Spirit moving, the way to have the Holy Spirit influencing you, the way to have the Holy Spirit carrying you along, the way to be led by the Holy Spirit is to be led, controlled, influenced, carried along in your life by the instruction of the Word of God. Yield to that direction, the instruction of the Word of God. Yield to the guidance of the instruction of the Word of God. Yield to that supernatural control of the Word of God. And you'll have the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you see. Now, let's review again a little bit here in verse 18. And notice that we've got a contrast. And again, it's a continuous idea. Be not continually made drunk by wine is the idea. In which is excess, in which is just recklessness, in which is abandonment. You just lose control of yourself and you go into reckless behavior and abandoned to control behavior. This contrast between be not continually drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled continually with the Spirit of God. This contrast may seem to be a strange kind of connection to us. When you think about the drunkenness that equals unrestrained evil behavior. These are not just simply opposites that the Apostle Paul uses in order to try to make a point. He hasn't put these two things together in this verse of Scripture just to try to get us to see, to illustrate to us the need for Spirit filling, Spirit control, Word control, as opposed to or as compared to the lack of control that one has under the influence of alcoholic beverage. I think it's more than that. There's more involved here than just simply using this as an illustrative point. You see, the Gentiles previous, and this is a Gentile congregation in Ephesus, okay? So, previous to their salvation, previous to their baptism after salvation, previous to their keeping the covenant as a congregation, they worshipped a false god. They worshipped false deities, you see. They worshipped man-made gods. You say, how do you know they were man-made? Because they weren't the true God. There's only one true God. All other gods that are being worshipped are just simply the product of man's imagination. Okay? So they would go and they would seek to worship this false god, this idol, this false deity. And in doing so, what a part of that worship service was getting drunk. That was a part of that worship service. And you see, what they were doing is they were trying to seek a transcendent, metaphysical kind of experience, believing that that was the place that you had to get to in order to commune with that false god. Okay? Understand, that was an act of worship. Drunkenness at the pagan temple was an act of worship. Okay? They believe that's where the communion with that deity, that man-made false deity of man's imagination, they believe that's where that occurred. So understand, the Apostle Paul is not talking about something social. He's not talking about something recreational. He's talking about something worshipful here. Not social, not recreational, not just illustrating a point. This is an issue of worship. You don't worship God by being continually made drunk, is what he's saying. You worship God by being filled with the Spirit of God. That's what's to characterize the worship service.
Amen.
Okay? So this is what he's talking about. He's talking about the worship of a congregation. He's not talking about the individual per se, although if we're going to be as a congregation filled with the Spirit, as a body of Jesus Christ, obviously it has to begin with the individual believer, correct? But the point here, the point always to be made, the point always to remember in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing to a congregation, not to just individuals variously, but individuals who are keeping the covenant of Jesus Christ as the body of Christ, as the house of God, as a congregation, as people living under the dome of the roof of the house of God. I'm convinced that some had actually brought this culture into the worship of the New Testament church. And you can see that. I'll point out a couple of scriptures here to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, very quickly. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. The Apostle Paul writing to, again to another church, the church at Corinth, about a church situation. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10, 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, now what's sacrifice? It's an act of worship, okay? The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. When these people went to worship a pagan deity, a false god, a carved out idol, some man's imagination, Paul says they're worshiping devils, okay? Goes on. They're worship, they're sacrificing to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Don't be fellowshipping with those old worship practices that you've been redeemed out from, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Verse 21. He makes an application. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't bring that false worship practice into something like the Lord's Supper, and you can't be using that false worship practice in communion, in together with the worship that takes place at the Lord's Supper. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And somebody's going to say, well, you really think that they were having a problem with alcohol in that congregation during the Lord's Supper? Go forward to chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians. And he says here in verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. You see, these old worship practices, we talked about that, the old baggage and scars, those Gentiles had brought those practices into the New Testament church. The Apostle Paul rebuked that heavily in 1 Corinthians. And apparently he is addressing it here in our study of Ephesians, here in Ephesians chapter 5. That is an influence, that is a control, that is a worship practice, the Apostle Paul is saying, to be rejected. The idea of being continually drunken. And so what he wants us to do is to seek the right influence, to seek the proper influence, to seek the stronger influence and the stronger control in the worship service. And that is the leadership of the Spirit, which is the leadership of the Word of God. Well, we looked at that last time. We now understand the how. How to be filled with the Spirit. How do we do that? We are filled with the Spirit when we are filled with the Word of God. We are controlled by the Spirit when we are controlled by the Word of God. We are following the leadership of the Spirit when we're following the guidance of the Word of God. See, that's the how of being filled with the Spirit. Amen. What we want to do now is we want to address this. What does a congregation that's Spirit-filled look like? This is instruction to the congregation as a whole about being a congregation and about worshiping together as a congregation. Okay? So how does that manifest itself? This leadership of the Holy Spirit, which is nothing more than leadership of the Word of God. How does that manifest itself? What does it look like? How does that manifest itself in living the light life? How is that brought into activity and action visibly? And the reason why that's so important is because something we've looked at time and time again. The difference is in the doing.
Amen.
No matter what you're talking about with the Word of God, the difference is in the doing. We are only deceiving ourselves if we think we can be hearers of God's Word only and not doers also. Amen. We're only deceiving ourselves. The difference is in the doing. So, how do we do this? How do we actually make this manifest? What does this look like in activity? That's what we're going to look at this morning. A couple of things I want us to understand. I'm going to go back over this one more time. Understand that the first application to the things that we're looking at is the application to the congregation as a whole. Okay? These are instructions to the congregation about the congregation. These are instructions to the church family about the church family. Not necessarily individuals, but even though it has to begin with individuals, but it has to be something that we understand the first application is to the congregation. I'll remind you again in verse 18, these verses that we looked at, these words we looked at, the action words, be not drunk, you all be not continually drunk. It's plural. But be filled, you all be continually filled with the Spirit. It's plural. It's not talking about an individual. It's talking about the congregation as one. It's talking about the body as a whole. We go on into verses 19 through 21 where we're going to look this morning. Speaking to yourselves. That's a relational thing. Yourselves, plural. He goes on. In all of these things, giving thanks always. Look at verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. Well, there's two statements that indicate a reciprocal activity going on. Submitting yourselves to one another. You see, this is instruction that has to have a relational application within the congregation. You see, that's the point I'm wanting you to see. And the second thing to notice about this before I move on, speaking to yourselves, singing and making melody in verse 19, giving thanks, verse 20, and submitting yourselves in verse 21, all of those, now don't stay with me, all of those are participles. You say, big deal, what's that? Well, number one, they're telling us the circumstances in which being filled with the Spirit and not being continually drunk are found. And number two, all of those participles are plural. As ones speaking to yourselves. As ones giving thanks always. In verse 19 again, as ones singing and making melody. In verse 21, as ones submitting yourselves to one another. It's plural. And therefore, the idea is we must understand this is a reciprocal situation that happens in the relationship of individuals who are in that covenant, keeping that covenant together as a New Testament church. It's a relational thing within the congregation. And as I mentioned already, these three participles are showing circumstances of how the Spirit-filled light life living manifests itself. These are the circumstances and how this Spirit-filled light life living manifests itself. We have to have manifest in activity, in these circumstances of activity, the fact that we are being carried along, that we are being filled with the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You see? Because the difference is in what? The doing. Thank you. The difference is in the doing. Okay? The difference is in the doing. So, how do we do this? This is not to be understood as this is how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've already saw that. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit is by being filled with the Word of God. Okay.
Amen.
This is how this looks like. This is what this looks like. Let me put it to you this way. There are no other circumstances in which we can say that we are properly filled with the Holy Spirit. There are no other circumstances in which we can say we're manifesting, we're making visible, we're putting into practice being filled with the Holy Spirit. No other circumstance manifests being filled with the Spirit. So let's look at these three things and these three verses, and I'm going to try my best to get through this and get through it quickly, and if we have to start the afternoon service late, we can do that. Number one, the circumstance of singing. Verse 19. The circumstance of singing. Speaking, you say singing. I thought you said singing. It says speaking. Hold on. We'll look at that. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Stop right there. The word translated speaking to yourselves is just so really interesting. We're looking at a continuous, again, these are all continuous activities. Speaking, singing and making melody, giving thanks, submitting, all continuous ongoing activities that match up with the idea of the continuous ongoing action of being filled with the Spirit. Singing is communication of beneficial songs for the, again, for this relational aspect of the membership of the congregation. This word speaking, let's look at it very, very quickly. Speaking to yourselves. One word speaking and then the reflexive pronoun to yourselves. This word speaking literally is the Greek word, and I'm going to give you a Greek word. Y'all don't freak out, okay? I'm going to actually say a Greek word. I'm going to speak tongues in a Baptist church, okay? The Greek word is laleo. Laleo. Transliterated into English as lull. As in a lullaby. What's a lullaby? It is a calming, soothing song sung to a child to comfort, and most often in our culture, to get them to go to sleep. And my goodness, what a celebration it is when that child finally goes to sleep. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. When it's used by adults, and the idea is comforting. Words that are comforting, words that are soothing, and words that are encouraging. And when it's used by adults, it's the idea of recognizing a sign of intimacy as they communicate to each other, communicate to themselves, comforting, soothing, encouraging words. Here the idea the Apostle Paul is talking about is just simply this. We are to be speaking one another, and this is in the context of singing, obviously. We're to be speaking one another songs of encouragement, songs of comfort, songs that soothe. And it's to yourselves. And so it's for the benefit not only of the one who is singing, but also for the one who is hearing the song. Okay? Now, let's look at what is explicitly that the Apostle Paul says that we're to be soothing one another with. Well, we've got psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is really interesting. When you think about a psalm, what do you think about?
A hymn.
Pardon? Old Testament, yeah. Old Testament hymns. I think what probably Paul is talking about is they were to be speaking one another in psalms. That means literally the Old Testament psalms, the Old Testament instruction. Come back to that in a minute. And then hymns. The idea of a hymn was a song of praise to the conquering hero.
Amen.
Well, beloved, we got a conquering hero, don't we?
Amen.
He's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I think the idea of the hymns, these were hymns of praise that they sang to themselves, to one another. Hymns of praise to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. See?
Amen.
And then finally, spiritual songs. The fact that it's got the word spiritual with it indicates songs of divine origin. Songs of divine inspiration. And I think this is referring to New Testament writings. So we've got songs from the Old Testament with Psalms. We've got songs from the New Testament. And remember, at this time that Paul is writing to the Ephesians, the New Testament has not yet been completed. Right? In fact, it may be that the only part of the New Testament that these Ephesians had at that time might have been this one letter. We don't know, but it's possible. They would have had access, and there were possibly some Jews within the congregation that would have had access to the Old Testament, so they would have been able to bring the Old Testament in. They could have sung songs of the Old Testament, and then they would sing songs of the New Testament that hadn't been completed yet, sing songs. Maybe they were singing the songs of this particular letter and singing hymns of praise to God Almighty.
Right.
Okay, now, what's this all about? What's the purpose? What's going on with that? Well, as I mentioned to you already, number one, the New Testament had not yet been completed. And number two, many of the members of that congregation probably couldn't read or write. So the Apostle Paul is telling him to put the Old Testament to song, put the New Testament that you've got to song, and put praises to God to song. Why is he doing that? If you want to memorize something, what's one of the best tools for memorization? You put it to song. You put it to song. But look, this is more than just what kind of music we use in a worship service. And I agree. I am the first to say, you know I'm the first to say, the music we use in our worship service must be scriptural. The first consideration of any song that's to be sung within this congregation in the worship service is the text scriptural? And the second consideration is the music appropriate? Because there's a lot of music that, quite frankly, is just not appropriate. I like it. Don't get me wrong. I like it, and I like to listen to some of it. Not all of it, but some of it. But it's not appropriate for a worship service. Okay. But what I want you to see is this goes way beyond that. This isn't just about what kind of music to use in a worship service. He is instructing these people, look, Psalm 119, what is it, verse 11? Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against God. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, folks, you need to hammer down the word of God in your heart. You need to hammer down the instruction of God's word in your heart. If you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to hammer down the word of God in your heart. You need to memorize it. You need to know it. It's amazing, going forward in the years to the Waldenses. They could quote entire books of the Bible. They were impressive people.
Amen.
And the reason why they could do that is they had sat down and worked to commit it to memory. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is when you get together, speak to one another. How? By singing. Putting the word of God that you have in your possession to song so that you can remember it. So that it can be hammered down in your heart. So that you would know what it is. The Spirit-filled, word-filled, Spirit-filled church. Be a word-filled church. What the Apostle Paul is saying is this. Teach it to one another. How do you teach it to one another? Well, one way to do that is to sing it to one another so that you will remember it. We know from historical record that this actually is what they would do. We know that. And the reason why we know that, y'all are looking at me like, how do we know that? The reason why we know, I'm going to tell you. The reason why we know that is the letters that were written by a man by the name of Pliny the Younger. You want to translate that, you want to pronounce that Pliny, but there's no E after the N, so it's Pliny. All right? Although a friend of mine calls him Pliny because he says he was whiny. He wrote letters whining about the Christians to Emperor Trajan all the time. You can find these letters. They're in book form now. You can go to Amazon and get the letters of Pliny the Elder, and they're there. You can check this out for yourself. Pliny the Younger, you know why he's called Pliny the Younger? because there was a Pliny the Elder. Pliny the Younger was the governor of Bithynia in A.D. 111 to A.D. 113. And he was a young man, and he was constantly writing letters back to Emperor Trajan. He was the emperor at the time. Emperor Trajan about a variety of different things of governing. But particularly he wrote concerning the Christians. And the reason why he did so was because there was a tremendous persecution going on upon the Christians at this particular time. And so he was writing back to Trajan about how to handle these people. And in one of the letters that he wrote to Trajan, this is going to take three slides, so stay with me. One of the letters he wrote to Trajan was this, regarding the Christians. They asserted, however, that the sum and substance of their fault or error had been that. And here is the troublemaking of the Christians. They were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn. They were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn. We sometimes struggle to get here by 9:30 or 10:30 or 11:30. They gather before dawn. Why do you think they did that? Persecution. They would meet in a location out of town, not in their houses. My goodness, they didn't want to bring the owner of that house, didn't want to bring persecution on him. They would meet out of town under a tree, in a meadow, if they could find it in a cave. They would gather before dawn. And they would sing responsively to one another back and forth. They would sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God. He just couldn't get over that. Pliny the Younger is saying, they're singing about this Jesus who was, we know by our historical records, we crucified him. They're singing about this Jesus like he's a God. And check this out. And to bind themselves by oath, like they were in a covenant relationship or something, to bind themselves by oath, not to some crime, not that they would go out and commit some crime like a lot of the troublemakers did, no, but not to commit fraud, theft, or adultery, not to falsify their trust, nor to refuse to return to trust when called upon to do so. That's the accusation against these people. That's after he tortured some of them. Matter of fact, in that particular letter, he goes on to talk about he tortured some of the women in order to try to get some kind of confession out of them. And they said the same thing. That's the worst thing they did, was bind themselves to an oath not to commit crimes, not to commit adultery, to be faithful to the wives and husbands, to be faithful to one another, to be honest with trust and to return trust when it was required. That's their crime. That's why they were being tortured to death. That's why they were being rolled in pitch and lit as torches to light the streets at night in Rome. These are the reasons why they were thrown to the animals in the games. Wow. Oh, great emperor, these may be the best people we have in the entire empire. Right? My point is this. This, so many people say, well, there's just no validation of the Bible. Here's a really good one. What the Apostle Paul instructed for the congregation in Ephesus to do in speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Pliny the Younger said in his letter to Trajan, that's what they were doing. This is about more than what kind of music to use in the church service. This is about people who are committing themselves to one another to teach one another the Word of God, because that's what being Spirit-filled looks like.
Amen.
Goes on in verse, going back to verse 19. singing yourselves the psalms and hymns, the spiritual song. So that's to themselves. Singing and making melody in your heart. A word that's translated making melody literally means twanging. Plucking on harp strings. Plucking on a string. A stringed instrument. Singing and making melody, and this is what's really interesting, in your heart, literally the heart singular of you all plural. He's still talking about the congregation as a whole.
Amen.
Okay. He's still referring to the congregation as a whole. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had this benefit of the external singing for the worshipers to better know the words so that they would be better understood and better manifest themselves as Spirit-filled. And they had internal singing of praise from the heart collectively of the congregation to the Lord. Going on to the next verse, I'd love to stay there, but we got to move on. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things. There is a trap statement. All things. We'll come back to that in a minute. We've looked at that recently in our studies of frequently abused Bible verses. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Giving thanks. Another circumstance that manifests that Spirit-filled activity is taking place. A continuous gratefulness expressed to God. The term giving thanks, that word that we've got, giving thanks, two words, it is the translation of a single word, even though it's a compound word, that means right favor. Right or correct or accurate favor. And what that is doing, that is instructing us that this is really neat. What he's saying is thanksgiving is saying that the favor received from God, our Heavenly Father, is always right. When we are giving thanks to God, we're saying the favor that our God has bestowed upon us as a person, as an individual, but more specifically as a congregation, whatever that favor is, it's always right.
Amen.
It's always right. There's never a time that what we go through as we're serving the Lord God, there's never a time that the favors that He bestows upon us, the places that He leads us, the things that we deal with, there's never a time that it's not always right.
Amen.
And therefore we give thanks to God for it. We're grateful to God for it. You show me a child of God that's not grateful, I'll show you a child of God that's not being Spirit-filled. You show me a child of God that's not grateful, I'll show you a child of God that's not filled with the Word of God.
Amen.
Gratefulness is an expression, a visible manifestation of being Word-filled, of being Spirit-filled. Somebody says, well, wait a minute. Look, preacher, you don't get it. I got that phone call in the middle of the night. I got that news about that loved one. I got that news about my child. I got that diagnosis from that doctor. You don't understand. That's not something for which to give thanks for. Yes, it is.
Amen.
How do you know that it's because of the favor of God that it wasn't worse?
Amen. Right.
See. Put it to you this way. God is good all the time.
All the time.
God is good. It does not matter what the circumstances are. God is good. And His favors are right. And we give Him thanks for it. You say, I don't know how I can give thanks to God in the throes of death. Well, you can. Number one, God's still using you if you're still alive. God still wants to use you if you're still breathing. And number two, if you're a child of God, death is not a bad thing. It's a promotion. It's God saying, your journey here is over. Now come home.
Amen.
There'll be a glad reunion day, you see.
Amen.
Okay? God is good all the time. All the time God is good. And then our trap word in Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always at all times for all things. Okay, so we could go into outer space and conceptualizing the idea of what all things are, but let's just stick with the context in this passage of Scripture. What are these all things? Well, how about this? That we are children of God in covenant relationship in the body of Jesus Christ. That's something for which to be thankful for.
Amen.
How about this? That as a body of Jesus Christ, Jesus is our head. That's something to be thankful for. That the throne of God is literally in our midst. That's something to be thankful for.
Amen.
How about this one? We have one another to lean on.
Amen.
We have one another to encourage us. We have one another to comfort us. We have one another to help us when we're in need of help. We have one another to help carry the burden when the burden is too strong, too heavy, too hard for us. That's something to be thankful for.
Amen.
That's something to be thankful for. We can live the light life knowing the instruction is there for us. That's something to be thankful for. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm leaving, now serve me, and then didn't tell us how to serve Him and left? And that's something to be thankful for. We've got the instruction of the Word of God that teaches us how to serve Him, teaches us how to live the light life. That's something to be thankful for. We always have thankfulness. We always have reasons for thanksgiving. And we're to take this instruction to teach it to ourselves, to teach it to one another. One illustration of that. How many of you have heard of this person?
Yes.
Corrie Ten Boom.
Yes. Amen.
Okay, y'all have heard of her? You know, she and her family were involved in sheltering Jews during the Nazi Holocaust.
Right.
They were finally caught. The Jews, by the way, that they were housing at the time they were caught, all got away. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Corrie and her sister Betsy were taken to a prison camp called Ravensbrück. Nazi prison camp called Ravensbrück. They were put in a dorm with several other women. The dorm was infested with fleas. The dorm was infested. You think you've seen flea infestation? She said in her book, the dorm was infested with fleas. And so they're praying. They got the ladies together. They would do Bible studies, and they were praying that the Nazis wouldn't find out they were doing Bible studies because they'd hidden a Bible. And they were praying one time, and Corrie told Betsy, she said, I just don't know what to be thankful for. And Betsy said, thank God for the fleas.
Amen.
Corrie said, I don't know if I can do that. She said, just thank God for the fleas. So she did. They found out that because the fleas were so bad in that dorm, the Nazi guards stayed away.
Yeah.
Left them alone. And did not persecute them the way they persecuted many of the other women at that prison camp. Beloved, there's always something to be thankful for.
Amen.
But there's always the New Testament congregation that we're in and the things in her to be very thankful for. And the Apostle Paul is saying, be thankful, giving thanks continually at all times for all things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As if to the God who is our Father, He is our Father, and praise God, He has given us, He has invited us to call Him Father.
Amen.
And He watches over us as Father in the name, in the authority, as if Jesus Himself was praying this, give thanks, be giving thanks. And finally, verse 21, the circumstance of submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You do not know how radical this was in that time. This is hard enough for us today. This was absolutely radical stuff for them in that particular time. The idea of submitting, number one, it literally means to rank yourself under. To rank yourself under. The idea of submitting yourselves, ranking yourselves under in an authority situation, it was a word that was used in the military of putting the various soldiers in their ranks under the authority structure. That's what this word literally is talking about. Submitting yourselves. It's in the middle voice. Again, I'm going to use some grammar. Y'all stay with me. Don't zone out on me. Some people, I say the word grammar, people are just, don't do that. Stay with me. Middle voice. What does that mean? It means this.
be initiating the action, and be participating in the action.
Submitting yourselves. You don't wait for someone to submit themselves to you. You initiate the action. You submit to someone else before they submit to you. And you participate in the action. You be in submission. Okay? You not only initiate the action, but you participate in the action. What this is doing, now listen to me very carefully. Nearly done. Stay with me. What the Apostle Paul is doing is this is calling, listen to me carefully, this is calling each one to place oneself as an equal under another equal. Did you catch that? We are as equals in this congregation. No one has literally can claim authority above another. There are no others outside of this congregation from a spiritual point of view that can claim authority over us. Okay? All of us are equal, just like in your body. You know, I guess we could say the head is the most important part of the body, because without a head, a body can't function. I guess we could say a heart is a very important part of the body, because without a heart, a body doesn't function. Whether that heart is real or artificial, you can't have a functioning body without a heart. Can't have a functioning body without something pumping the blood, right?
Right.
But when it comes right down to it, which is more important, the hand or the foot? Which is more important, the eye or the elbow? All of them have equal importance, don't they? In order for the body to function. And you think, well, I don't know. Look, you suffer an injury to one part of your body, see if it doesn't affect the rest of the body. It will. Yeah, I'm telling you it will. I've been there, and many of you have as well. So he's saying, all in the congregation are equals, but as equals, you take the initiative and rank yourself under someone else. Don't rank someone under you. Rank yourself under another in the congregation. Submit yourself, be submitting yourself, be ranking yourself under. He's calling for each one to place themselves as an equal under another equal. Okay? That's true of the human body for function. That's true of the spiritual body of the New Testament church as well. Perhaps this is the most radical thing the Apostle Paul ever wrote to anyone in that culture. You know why I say that? I say that because of the makeup of the membership. Let's think about that for a second. There were men and women. You say, what's the big deal there? There was a big divide between men and women in that culture.
Yeah.
Okay. There were employers and employees in that Gentile congregation. There were masters and slaves. And what the Apostle Paul said to the masters is, in the body of Christ, you look at that slave as an equal. And he's saying to that master, you rank yourself under that slave. That's radical stuff.
Right.
There were soldiers and citizens in many of these New Testament congregations.
Yeah.
And soldiers, I mean, you talk about soldiers, they don't rank themselves under a citizen for nothing. They tell those citizens what to do, and if the citizens don't do what they want, they beat them. Or worse, roll them in pitch and put them up on a stick and use them as a human torch to light the streets at night. He's telling those soldiers, you initiate the activity of ranking yourself under a citizen, whether you like it or not.
Amen.
This may be some of the most radical instruction for that culture in that day that the Apostle Paul wrote ever. Rank yourselves under to one another. Why? Well, it goes back to what it means to be filled with the Spirit. How is it that we're filled with the Spirit? We're filled with the Spirit by being filled with the Word of God.
Amen.
How is it that they were to instruct one another? You have to be submissive to receive instruction from the Word of God. How is it they were instructed one another? Instructed one another by singing the Word of God to one another so that they would memorize it. Submitting yourselves one to another. This is the dynamics of that in that culture just mind-boggling. But this is what the Apostle Paul was instructing them in living the light life. This is a circumstance of being Spirit-filled. Let me ask you a question. Can you see any of these three circumstances? Singing, giving thanks, submitting themselves to one another. Can you see any one of these three circumstances being practiced while a congregation is drunk? Well, no. The last thing that a drunk is going to do is submit themselves. Drunks are cantankerous. Drunks, I've been around, when I was working on the pipeline, Summers Pipeline, when I was in college, I'm telling you, a lot of those guys, we would come in, and they, if we were working out of town, they'd get drunk as fast as they could, and they were obnoxious and contentious. I didn't want to be around them. They'd just soon start a fight with you. Can you see this happening of giving of thanks while the congregation's drunk? No, they're not going to give thanks to God. They're going to do something else. Can you see a congregation that's drunk singing the Word of God to one another? That's the last thing they're going to do. You see, that circumstance doesn't fit with being drunk. But the circumstance does fit with being led with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Under no other circumstances. Next one. Under no other circumstances can this congregation manifest that they are continually filled by the Spirit, other than manifesting by singing to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, other than by giving thanks unto God who is our Father in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, other than submitting to yourselves in the fear of the Lord. Those are the circumstances by which we manifest to one another and manifest to others that we are filled with the Spirit, which means being controlled by the Word of God.
Amen.
Last thing and I'm done. In order to be filled with the Spirit, you got to first have the Spirit's indwelling. And there's only one way to have the Spirit's indwelling, and that's by trusting in Jesus as Savior.
Amen.
We call upon you to understand that Jesus died for your sins, and there's not a single sin that ever could be, ever will be, ever might be committed that Jesus' death didn't pay for. But in order to have His blood, in order to have His righteousness applied to you, you have to trust in Him as Savior. And it's our prayer that you'll do so today.